It's been a real joy and delight for Debbie and me to be here with you these last couple of days. It's kind of amazing to think that the first time that Deb and I ever came to Stanton Alliance Church was 28 years ago. Our son Sullivan at the time was 1 year of age, and your church had adopted him as your MK and have prayed for him. And we have since then had this ongoing relationship with your church here, and I feel so privileged as a result of that. You are a delight to us, and it's wonderful to see how God is continuing to increase your numbers. And I see all of these wonderful little children, and it's just a delight to see all that God is doing in your midst. And thank you for welcoming us and allowing us to be with you this week. Let me ask you, have any of you ever been to a Christian camp? Would you just put your hand up? Look at that. Amazing. I would imagine when you think back to when you were a kid and went to camp, or even as an adult and maybe went to family camp, you have fond memories of things that God did in your life. Perhaps it was there that you came to faith in Jesus. That's what happened to my dad. At Beulah Beach Camp, that was the place that their family would go to every summer, and that's where he came to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that God brought my father to faith in Christ through camp ministry. What a change that has brought to our family. Some of you perhaps heard God's call on your life to full-time ministry, or perhaps you were going astray and you went to a camping experience, and there was a moment that God moved powerfully in your life, and you got your life back on track. Amazing how God works through camps. I'm so glad that the Alliance had camping ministry back then. But you know, over the course of years, that camping ministry, little by little, as our older missionaries retired or left the field, began to die and is no longer existent. And God has burdened my heart and Debbie's heart with resurrecting camp ministry in Papua. The reason is twofold. First, we have an aging clergy and not a lot of young people that are being called into the ministry. And so we believe that we need to create a space, a ministry where we can invite young people to give their lives fully to Jesus. And so we want to be doing youth camps. The second is we are exceedingly burdened for the younger generation of Papua. In Indonesia, 80% of the population are under the age of 30. Isn't that amazing? 80% of a population of 270-some million people are under age 30. We need to be targeting that group of people to reach them with the gospel. And we believe that the statistics show us actually that people are most open to the gospel between the age of 4 to 14. And we want to target that group and reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. We're going to do it through all kinds of fun activities. I remember you just saw a picture of my friends Stephanus and Norios when I first took them out on the lake and put them on a tube. And I drove that boat as fast as it could possibly go. It was my express purpose to try to fling them off of that tube. And those guys are strong as all get out. They were hanging on with all of their worth. And after we got done, oh, my friend Norius, he had a grin, I like to say, as big as Texas. And those white teeth were just a shine. And he looked at me and he says, "Todd, we never thought we'd be able to do something like this. This was the greatest thing ever." And he says, "We've only ever seen it like on a video or something. And here we get to do it ourselves." It was like giving them Disney World 100 times over. I can't wait to bring young people in and give them all kinds of fun activities, but most important, to love them with the love of Jesus, to have services in the mornings and in the evenings and bonfires where we sit around and worship and we invite them into relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you if you will join us in prayer that God will make it happen. We're on the front edge of a big vision. It'd be wonderful to be able to come here and share with you all of the things that God has already done and lives transformed, but we're actually on the front edge of this. And as a result, I want to share with you a message this morning that's more of a testimony of four lessons that God has been teaching us through four stories from the scripture. And the first comes from the story of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and 7, we find that story. And you talking about an incredible vision, right? Incredible vision of God that he comes to Noah and he says, Noah, you're to build an ark. A what? An ark. And there's going to be rain. Rain? What's rain? Noah, can you imagine the vision that God is presenting to this man? At age 500, the scriptures tell us that Noah's had his three sons. And somewhere between age 500 to age 600, he's told to build this boat and then the floods come. I wonder if all during the time as he's getting all of the resources necessary to build that boat and he's building that boat and people are coming around him, if he's thinking, is this ever going to happen? Or did I not hear right? Noah continues at it. Because of Noah's faithfulness to the vision, you're here today. Did you know that? If Noah wouldn't have followed through on what God said to him, this incredible vision, an otherworldly vision, we wouldn't exist. But because of Noah's obedience, he was at work. As I've been working on getting things developed for the camp, I've felt a lot like Noah. In fact, one day one of our colleagues came to us and they said, Todd and Deb, what are you doing? What's going on with the camp ministry? Everyone's excited about the camp ministry and wants to hear the most recent miracles and updates. And so Deb was sharing how we've built trailers and how we've built the shop and the warehouse and the staff housing and all of these preparatory works that we're doing. And he looked at her and he says, ah, you're building the ark. You know, if the work isn't done to get the ark ready, when the floods came, it would have been a real disaster. And Noah had to do all of this labor to get things prepared in order for when the floods came, that salvation would come. And as we're working hard on establishing the camp, I want you to know that we are expecting salvations to come, young people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The first thing that I've been learning over the course of the last 2 years is that the vision belongs to God. It's a God-sized vision. We always need to be reminded in our lives, and particularly in our ministries, that they do not belong to us. They belong to Him. It's God's vision, and it's a big vision because we have a big God who wants to do some big things in people's lives. Perhaps some of you remember a guy by the name of Blackaby. He wrote some discipleship materials back in the 80s, Experiencing God. Any of you remember that? Abraham, a friend of God. Perhaps some of you have gone through those materials and been blessed by them. One of the things that Blackaby, a truth that he fell on that is really positive, is he said that we are to observe where God is at work and join Him. Observe where God is at work and join Him. Well, I want you to know, as we've asked you, you saw that video, to pray for three P's. God has been clearly at work in two of the areas, in the areas of provisions and in the area of personnel. That's where we've seen God actively at work. Just a week ago, I got a call from the CMA, and they said, Todd, we have some great news. Just want to let you know that a donor just sent in $25,000 for Camp Lake Sentani. Isn't that great news? Yeah. You see, it's God's vision, and God's going to provide. I got a call recently from our office in Jakarta, and our bookkeeper let us know. He says, Todd, the amount of money that has come in so far for the camp is $91,000. Isn't that amazing? $91,000 God has already provided. We've seen God powerfully at work. And every day that I go down and I buy all kinds of resources and materials in order to build our buildings, like when I was building that warehouse, and I'm spending God's money to buy this stuff, it's all in faith, believing that God is going to provide the property so we can build this camp. I want you to always be reminded that it's God's vision and it happens by faith. We need to be faith-driven people. And I imagine that as Noah is building that ark, there was an awful lot of faith that is being employed in his life. He's growing as a man of faith as he's thinking, I heard what God said, but is it actually going to ever happen? I imagine it must have been an amazing day when those animals started coming towards that ark. Don't you think? As his faith began to become sight, and then as God shut that door and they were all inside, and then the rains began to pound. We're waiting for God to make our faith sight as he provides for us the property so that we can begin the work of building the campsite. The second lesson that God has been teaching us, the first is that it's God's vision and it's accomplished through faith. The second is that from a lesson from the life of Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, there's an amazing story about Saul. And they're fighting the Philistines. And Samuel has told Saul to wait for 7 days that they would have the evening sacrifices together. And then they were to go into battle. And so they're waiting. And what's happening in this particular story in 1 Samuel chapter 13 is Saul begins to run out of patience. And so after 7 days, it says the men began to scatter. He looks at the Philistines and they look like the sands of the seashore, the scriptures tell us. They have over 3,000 chariots. And his band of men are beginning to leave in fear. And so then we pick up the story and it says this. Saul's speaking and he says, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings." I want to ask you, how long is your patience? For Saul, it was 7 days, and then his patience ran out. He wasn't able to be a man that could wait on God. Yeah? And as he begins seeing the men scattering, he decides, I've got to take things into my own hands. Do you ever do that? Do you ever find in your life as you're seeking to follow the Lord or there's problems or challenges that you've prayed and you've asked the Lord for help, but you don't see any solutions and you start pulling the reins in yourself? That's what Saul did. Samuel's not coming, and so he does what is unlawful for him to do, and he offers the evening sacrifices, and at the end, as he's offering those sacrifices, then Samuel shows up. I want you to know it is exceedingly simple for us to feel compelled. Compelled in a wrong way causes us to move and make choices that oftentimes are sinful. Now, you may look at this story and you say, well, I would never do what Saul's done. I would never do that. But I want you to know that as God gives us a vision for ministry, it is also not only the vision that he gives us that is imperative, but also the timing that we walk in step with God's timing. That's what God is teaching us. For 2.5 years, Deb and I have been out working and trying to get a hold of land, but God hasn't yet provided it. Yeah? And so we're working where God is at work in the areas of provisions and in personnel. But in the area of the land, God has, I want you to know the voices that I've been hearing, the challenges that I've been hearing to hurry up and make it happen. It is so challenging to wait on the Lord. There is an interesting quote that has been shared with us. This is by Priscilla Shire. She is Tony Evans' daughter, and she says, waiting is not the same thing as inactivity. Waiting is a commitment to continue in obedience until God speaks. Yeah. Waiting is not inactivity. You see, it's God's vision and God's timing. Don't ever allow the sense of being compelled, no matter the numbers of good excuses that you have, cause you to disobey. How easy it is to disobey. Well, you may say, I'm not like a Saul. I'm not going to disobey. I'm not going to run ahead of God. But I want to ask you, do you ever get anxious? God's word says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There's times where I have felt really anxious in my spirit. Lord, what are you doing? We're all ready to go. The finances are there. We're prepared to do it. And would you just hurry up? Think with me for a minute, my friends, about Abraham. God came to Abraham and said to him, you're going to have a son. Yeah? And years go by. Years go by. Not 7 days. Years go by. And after a little while, Sarah comes. She says, I'm old. Take Hagar. Let's build a family through her. That's taking God's plan and seeking to accomplish it in human means. Do you ever do that? Man, I have been tempted to do that. Take Moses for an example. Moses is raised in Pharaoh's court. He's got the best education in the land. He's sensing that God's moving on him to be perhaps the deliverer of his people. And he runs ahead of God as he sees injustice done. Yeah. And he becomes a murderer. And the next thing we know, we find Moses out in the wilderness for 40 years being trained by God on waiting. It's really easy to run ahead of the Lord. And one of the things that God is teaching us is that we are not to become anxious. We are not to become like Saul and lose patience in waiting. It's God's vision, it's God's plan, and it's God's timing. And we're called to walk in step with him. What about worry? Do you ever worry? It's easy to worry, isn't it? What if it doesn't happen soon? What if people no longer will be praying for it? What if they won't support it anymore? Lord, what if we don't have what it takes to make it happen? It's really easy to become a worrier, isn't it? Someone said, worry is the sin of distrusting the heart of the Father. God is a good Father. When he gives us his plan and his purpose, he intends to accomplish it. All we have to do is follow him. Jesus, when he invites the first disciples into relationship with him, he says, come, follow me. The life of the believer is always a life of following. It's easy to become a worrier. What about joyful? Do you ever lack in joy? God's word says, be joyful when? When it's going great. No. Be joyful when? Always. Yeah? For the last 2.5 years, Deb and I have been without a visa. Every month we've had to renew a visitor's visa. I want you to know it's not always been easy to be joyful. It seems like the circumstances haven't been such that they have allowed for a lot of joy. There's been times of wondering, Lord, are we out of here because we don't have the permission to stay? Is this month the visa going to be renewed again? And the Lord calls us to not worry, to not be anxious, but to be people of joy. We have cause for joy. I want you to know, the very last day that we were in Papua, before we came home on furlough, the very last day that we were there, we received our visa. I don't get God's timing, do you? I'm in America with a visa to be in Indonesia right now. Makes no sense. God does his work his way. You see, it's God's vision. It's not mine. And it's God's timing. And I dare not lose the lesson from the life of Saul and run ahead. You see, the scriptures are our standard for truth and practice. Yeah? It's not a suggestion book. It is how we are to live our lives. The third is a lesson from the life of David. In 1 Samuel 17, we see David, and he's going to be fighting against Goliath. And David makes this statement as he's talking to Saul, and he says in Samuel chapter 17, verse 37, it says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines." Yeah? What's the point? I want you to know, by recalling the victories of the past, it gives us faith and courage to face the giants of today. By recalling the victories of the past, it gives us faith and courage to deal with the giants of today. I want you to know, men and women, we are in a spiritual battle in Stanton, Virginia, and in Papua, Indonesia, and all across the rest of this globe. Satan does not want to see the kingdom of God move forward in power. He is going to do everything that he can to thwart it. And we need to realize that we're in a spiritual battle and that the battle belongs to the Lord. We have to fight that battle God's way. It's easy when we are faced with the battle to become discouraged. And so what do? We recall the victories of the past. And they give us faith and courage to deal with the giants of today. I want you to know there is a huge giant for us, and that's this property. So far, the Lord hasn't seen fit to provide us with the land yet. We believe he will. We're asking for 5 acres of land on Lake Sentani. The reason being, we want to see young people's lives changed and transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And God has been providing the resources to make it happen, the provisions to make it happen, the people to make it happen. There's a giant. Satan does not want that land to be released. Yeah? But what do as we're waiting? We recall the victories of the past to give us courage to deal with the giants of today. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 47, it says this, "All those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's." I believe there are 3 really powerful truths that we need to grab a hold from this and in understanding. The first is the victory comes from God alone. The victory comes from God alone. It doesn't come by me taking the reins. The second, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. It is not my battle, and it's not your battle. It's God's battle. David says, this is God's battle. He will use us in the battle, but it is his battle. And third, we do not win kingdom battles using earthly weapons. We do not win kingdom battles using earthly and human weapons. I want you to know much of the tragedy of the church of today is that we have sought to accomplish eternal means by human weapons. And it doesn't work. It fails always. And you will always be tempted and you will always be courted with the possibility of using human means. It happened in David's life as well. What happens when Saul says to David, okay, you can fight Goliath. Then what does he do? He gives him his sword and his armor. You see, there's always the desire of people to give you human weaponry. And David says, I can't fight in these. I can't fight in these. We must all push back against the temptation to use human means in the responsibility of accomplishing eternal purposes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 through 4, it says this: "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." We are in a spiritual battle, men and women. The lives of the boys and girls, young people, adults and elderly in Stanton and in Papua are in the fray. And Satan does not want them to come to faith in Jesus. And so we need to be fighting this battle of bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost by means of the weaponry that God has given us. What is that? It's prayer. My dad has often reminded me of this little statement: prayer is the tiny nerve that moves the mighty arm of God. Prayer is a powerful weapon. May your church be a place of prayer, true prayer. May your family be a place of prayer. What are your problems? I want you to know your first step is prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer and wait on him there. He will answer. Sooner or later, God is at work on our behalf. The Lord is going to give us land. I am confident of it. We are praying for it. But our first weapon is prayer. It's not running ahead of him. The second is declaring scripture. You need to be declaring scripture over the situations in your life and in your family and over your church and over your communities and over your businesses, as we do in Papua. Jesus said in Matthew, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." We are declaring the authority of Jesus Christ over Lake Sentani. It's God's lake. It's God's people. It's God's land. You see, the Word of God says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it and all who dwell therein." That's declaring scripture. It is scripture that is alive, and you need to be doing that in your lives. And I need to be doing that in Papua. Other weapons that God has given us, we need to be men and women of not only prayer, but fasting. We need to be taking time to say, "Lord, I am going to fast and pray. I'm going to deny myself of food. And in doing that, as I seek you, I take those times that I would normally eat and I seek your face. I am being reminded that man does not live on bread alone, that you are the only hope." You're the only hope. We need to be binding and loosing in Jesus' name. "Lord, I bind my kids to you, to your will and your purpose in their lives to accomplish for them. And Lord, I loose your will, your power, your presence, your authority in these situations." These are part of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. We need to be forgiving. Some of you are not experiencing the freedom and presence of Christ in your life because there is still that which you have not yet forgiven. You've been wounded in some way, and that wound has caused you not to be able to forgive yet. And as a result, you've not yet experienced the full presence and freedom that Christ has for you. Jesus said, "It is for freedom that you have been set free." I want you to know we need to be forgivers. As I work and Deb and I work in Papua, I want you to know there's all kinds of challenges and hurts that come into our hearts. And we have to keep forgiving, yeah, keep releasing. And we do it in Jesus' name. As God has forgiven me, so I forgive you. We become channels of blessing and forgiving. These are spiritual weapons that we have that the will of God gets accomplished in our midst. We need to be men and women of worship. Yeah, we need to be men and women of worship. You need to be having worship punctuating all of your life. The Word of God says, "From the lips of children and infants, you've ordained praise to silence the foe and the avenger." Be a man or woman of worship. We need to be claiming our authority, our victory, and our position in Christ. With these weapons, I want you to know we are going to see the moving forward of the kingdom of God, his will on earth as it is in heaven. And finally, a lesson from Jesus as I draw it to a close. I apologize, we're a little tiny bit late. In Matthew chapter 25, it says this. Matthew 25 and verse 13. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Isn't that an amazing picture? Just think about it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I want you to know, this is one of the most amazing passages of Scripture to me. When I think about world missions, I think about am I going to be able to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I preached to 3,000 people. I wrote 10 books, and I did all these seminars. And you know what? When Jesus comes to the moment of judgment, and he comes down in glory, what's he saying that he's doing? He says, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I was in prison and you visited me. Jesus goes to the most basic of things. I want you to know that one of the most powerful strategies of world missions is doing these simple, simple things. It wasn't long ago, my son Bo came back from MK school and he says, Dad, I'm going to go visit my friend. His friend's name is Balfin. Balfin was born with some physical deficiencies, and when he got into his teen years, he was playing soccer and he fell and he broke his leg. It was a bad break, and because his body is deficient, he hasn't been able to heal well. He's been for the last 2 years with pins in his legs. He's hasn't been able to move. It's been a really, really difficult situation for him. Sully came home, or Bo came home from school, and he says, Dad, I'm going to go visit Balfin. He jumped on his motorbike and drove an hour from Sintani to Abe, and Balfin's living with his sister up on a hillside, and on the way, Bo stopped by and picked up some Dunkin' Donuts. Yeah, can you imagine? We've even got Dunkin' Donuts in Sintani. Picked up some Dunkin' Donuts and some kind of fizzy drink, you know, and everything to make a kid feel better, and he arrived at Balfin's house, and he knocked on the door, and Balfin limped his way to the door and opened up, and when he saw Bo, big old tears ran down his face. He says, I have been so lonely, all by myself here, sitting in this house. For 2 years, I've been like this. He says, I was praying and asking the Lord to send a visitor, and here you are. Do you see, when people are in need, the power of a visit is like the very touch and the very presence of God for them. It's not hard stuff, is it? You want to change lives? Just do the simple things. In June of last year, I made a plan to fly down to the Korowai, where the treehouse people live. We have a young man who and his wife have been working down there for 7 years. Hired the helicopter, loaded in a whole bunch of supplies, and I had texted him about a month before. I says, we're going to come down and visit you. The day before we arrived, he had said to his wife, I just don't think they're going to come. I just don't think they're going to come. The day that we were to arrive, he says, look, it's already 9:30. They've not showed up. So disappointed. And his wife said to him, just wait. They're going to come. And then off in the distance, he heard thum, 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 as those chopper blades began making our way to that little steamy village in the lowlands of Papua called Yasip. When we got there, we were surrounded by all of these people that only 7 years ago had never heard the gospel message. Henoch looked at me and he says, Todd, you can't imagine the value of your visit. Thanks for coming. We brought to them rice and shovels and medicine. What are we doing? Not big stuff. We're just doing what Jesus said. You want to impact your world? Remember, it's God's vision. It's God's vision. It's done His way and with His timing. Don't run ahead of Him. It's a spiritual battle. Don't seek to accomplish what God intends to do through our lives with human means. Use His word. Use the tools that He's given us, the inheritance that we have in Jesus. And remember, it's just about doing the simple things. Love people, feed them, visit them, clothe them, and do it in Jesus' name. And I want you to know, little by little, our world will be changed. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for some of these lessons that you've been teaching Debbie and me. We have so much yet that we need to learn. But Lord, we want to follow you. We want your Holy Spirit to direct our lives. We want to be faithful to what you've called us to. We want to do it your way and in your timing. So Lord, help us to recall the victories of the past and allow them to give us courage to deal with the giants of today. I don't know what are the giants that my brothers and sisters here are facing, but we know that you are able and that the battle belongs to the Lord. Lord, we are confident that you're going to give us this land. We declare it in the name of Jesus, the name above every other name. And Lord, we anticipate seeing hundreds and hundreds of children and young people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let it be so, for your name's sake. In Jesus' powerful and precious name we pray. Amen.